So there's a lot of principles in these scriptures. This is actually one straight scripture through Matthew chapter 5, and there's a lot happening. There's a lot of principles, and so I just thought we would read it, and I took the questions off the second half. We'll just ask our own questions because I couldn't fit it all on one page. And so one of the most important things to remember is that we are all in stages of our understanding of God and His healing, and we are all wrestling with different things that are, you know, beyond our control. We have an enemy in the world who hates us and doesn't want to see us prosper, so he fights us. We have a genetic background that is unique to us that has problems in the genetic code. There's sin in the world, and there's sin in our genetic code. And so we don't know why we're wrestling with certain things necessarily, but we do know that Jesus Christ is the answer. And so as we grow in our understanding of the principles, it's a good thing. And one day we will know them completely in heaven. Until then, we're in school, and we're learning through the things that are coming against us more about God's nature, more about our nature, more about His love, more about our relationship with Him, more about the reality of His Word. And so whatever we're facing, whatever we're struggling with, it's part of the course curriculum for our unique particular life. And so we never look at someone else in a situation and say or think, oh, you know, they don't have it all together, because we don't have it all together. And if we're looking at someone else like they don't have it all together, there's three fingers, there's one finger pointing at them, there's three fingers pointing back at us, and we are no longer under grace, we become under the law personally because we're judging someone else. So we just cut everyone slack because they're dealing with what they're dealing with, and we don't know the extent of what they're dealing with. All we know is that we're in school together. And graduation day is the day that we each go through that door into the next world. And what we've learned here, we will use in the next world. Everything we learn here, everything we do here, is for the next world. Everything. So either we're getting a passing grade or, you know, whatever it is and whatever we're doing, but it's all for the future world. So, Adam, why don't you read this first scripture, Mark chapter 5, verses 22-34.
And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from the physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction."
So there's two stories going on here. Jesus is asked to go by Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, to go and to pray for his daughter who is near death. And so Jesus is going with Jairus in a journey, and there's a crowd surrounding Jesus. And there's a woman who has an issue of blood. In other words, she's bleeding in a female way, and she's been that way for 12 years, probably weak, probably anemic, and she was also unclean under the law, so she wasn't supposed to touch anyone, because under the law, if you touch someone else and you were unclean, you made them unclean. And so she's pushing through this crowd, to get to Jesus. And Jesus has his face set to go to this girl, this daughter, this little girl that's dying, right? And she pushes her way through the crowd. And she had to be crawling because she touched the hem of his garment. She touched the bottom part of his garment. So she was actually low on the, you know, she was literally crawling to get to him when she got close to him. So what do you think she was thinking? Because she said she had heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I touched his clothes, I will be made well. In another chapter, it says that if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And it's interesting that in the Jewish garments, they put a piece of cloth, special like ribbon, at the bottom of their garment. It was to symbolize the covenant. Because it says in the law that every time you look at the hem of your garment, you will see that ribbon, and it will remind you of the covenant. And so it was one of the things that they had that reminded them of the covenant. So when she touched the hem of his garment, she was touching the reminder of the covenant. And so if we're looking at this, if we're like this girl, right, this woman, who's been struggling with something for a long period of time, not getting better, and you found out that Jesus is the answer. So are we going to Jesus to get healed? Well, we want to see the manifestation of it. But are we trying to get Jesus to give something that's not ours? Or are we trying to get something through Jesus that's ours already by covenant? See, she went to touch the hem of his garment. She knew that he was the son of David, the covenant representative. He was the one that carried the fulfillment of the covenant on God's behalf. She was pushing through the crowd to touch the covenant, the hem of his garment. And so she wasn't going to make Jesus heal her. She wasn't going to get Jesus to heal her. She was going to receive what Jesus already had for her. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but do you think that she really knew all that when she was doing it?
I think that whatever she knew, the reason why it's there is to show us this. Because we have a clearer picture of the covenant than she did. Although she knew the covenant, because she was under the old covenant, she would have known the covenant. She knew what the border of the garment represented, right? But to us, we know what the border of the garment really represents. And so we push through. There is a pushing through. Jesus said, those that will come into the kingdom violently through force. It's through much struggle and much effort, much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. There is a pushing into the kingdom that we do to get to see the kingdom manifested in our lives. But it can't be a dead work. If we're pushing through to get God to heal us, that's a dead work because he already did it. But if we're pushing through to receive what's already ours, because I have to push through myself, I have to push through the resistance in this world. I'm focused on Jesus, and I'm waiting on Jesus, and I'm waiting for him to give me what's already mine, because it's already mine. There's a fervency, there is a desire, there's a hunger, there's a standing, there's a firmness that is ours, that is out. But it's not like we're trying to get something from Jesus. We're going, because I don't want this to spill over to works, because we don't want to try to earn something from God, or I've got to make God give me something. It's already mine. And so, like it says in Hebrews, we go boldly before the throne of grace at a time of need. We're going boldly before the throne of grace because I have a right by the blood of the Lamb to go before God and receive what's already mine. So I go boldly. She went boldly to Jesus to receive her healing. There was a judge who was continually being asked by this woman to give her what she wanted. And we read it in the English. We read, like, you keep asking God, and you ask God, and you ask God, and finally you break God down, and he gives it to you. But the Greek, but it says, not for the need, but for the importunity he gives to us. It's shameless asking. It's basically the same mindset. It's going boldly before the throne to receive what's mine. We're talking about going boldly before the throne of grace for what's ours. And so one of the definitions of faith, one of my favorite definitions of faith, is those that come to God must believe that he is and the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's basically, I know that what God has for me has already been given to me, and so it's not like I'm going to God to make him give me something or to wear him down by knocking and asking. Or, you know, like if I put together a Facebook page and I ask 1,000 people to pray for me, if I get to 2,000 people, is that enough people for God to answer my prayer? If I get to 10,000 people, is that... Now, maybe we have to ask 10,000 people to get one to ask in faith. You know what I mean? Because a lot of times we ask God for things that we're asking, but we don't really expect an answer. You know, we've been disappointed before. And so that's not what moves God. And so the woman who was going... There was the woman with the issue of blood, and she was going through the crowd to get to Jesus. Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And so she pushes through because she knows he's the Messiah, and he's healed people already. If he already did it for them, he'll do it for me. All I have to do is touch his garment. And when she touched his garment, his power, some versions say virtue, some say power, but the power of God came through Jesus and went into her. Now, there's a lot of people touching him in the crowd. But one person touches him. And they even said, Jesus turned and said, who touched me? It's like, wait, there's like 100 people touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? And he knew that someone had touched him by faith. That she knew that he had my answer. If I touch him, I'll get my answer. And so it's in this question A, does God respond to our need or the touch of faith?
I think he does both. He wouldn't have been going to that place in the first place if he wasn't responding to somebody's need, because he cared, and that's why he was on the journey. But that's not really what you're asking, I think.
Well, we do have a need when we ask him, and we...
No, I'm talking about because... Okay, why was he traveling in the first place? He was going to deal with the little daughter who lies at the point of death.
And there was a need.
There was a need represented there, or he wouldn't have been traveling for those people's need.
And Jairus exercised some level of faith to come and ask him.
Right, yeah.
You know? And so just because we need something, and just because we ask, doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get an answer. We have to ask in faith, you know. So I may have a need, and I may ask, and I may not get an answer.
I think we can be healed on somebody else's faith. I mean, Lazarus was dead, you know. He had no faith.
He had no faith at all.
He was risen from the dead. When I got healed of my problem with the growth that I had in my uterus, I was healed on Cheryl's faith.
Both of you. See, there's a...
Well, I came, and when she said, right, you're going to be healed, I've been waiting for you to come to ask for prayer. God's going to heal you. Well, I mean, that did something inside me before we even started to pray. But I a lot of times think it was her great faith that I received.
Yeah, well, it was. I mean, the person praying was exercising faith.
Yeah.
And you are exercising faith to receive. Because you can pray for someone in faith, and it's open, and you can really feel God begin to move, and then the door shuts, and the person wasn't kind of hopefully open to receive.
Yeah.
Sometimes you can pray for people, and you can literally feel like a door close. Or the door was closed when you got there.
Yeah.
And a lot of times it's because we don't feel worthy. But she was past all that. She was past trusting in the doctors. This woman was going to get to Jesus because that was her answer, and it was her last chance. And she was completely open, and she received her healing. And And so there's a lot there. And yeah.
Do you know if she was Jewish? That's a good question.
We don't know for sure if she was Jewish.
So if she wasn't, then the covenant really wouldn't matter to her.
We assume she was Jewish because of the crowd she was in. But
yeah.
We don't know for sure.
Not in this.
So would someone read Matthew chapter 5, verses 35 through 43?
While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat.
Thank you. So while he was walking, someone comes to him from the home and says, "Don't trouble the teacher any further. Your daughter is dead." And so Jesus's comment was very interesting, right? Because he said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." So he's saying only believe, because he had belief, but now another thing entered in, fear. Now we've been created by God to function by faith. Adam and Eve were made, they were not made to have fear or shame until they fell. That did not enter the human race until the fall of man. And so fear, the initials of fear, is false evidence appearing as real, right? And so it's basically faith in something else. It's faith in something physical. And so if someone came and said, "Your daughter's dead," that creates fear because he believed what the person said. Jesus said, "Only believe," because he wanted Jairus to have faith that wasn't being short-circuited by fear or doubt. A lot of times, doubt and fear keep us from being healed. In fact, a Christian has Jesus on the inside of them. And so you can't have more faith than Jesus has. And so if Jesus lives on the inside of us, we have all the faith on the inside of us that we will ever need. So if someone says to you, "You're not healed because you don't have enough faith," that's like saying you don't have enough Jesus. Well, if I had enough Jesus to get me born again, I got enough faith in Jesus to be healed. That's not the problem. The problem is that there's forms of doubt and fear in our natural being that become more real to us than what God says in his word. It was just like Peter. When Peter stepped out of the boat on the water to walk on water, he had enough faith in one word from Jesus, "Come." One word, "Come." He walked out on the water with one word, "Come." They always talk about him sinking, but they don't. He was the only one of the 12 who walked on the water. There was only two people in the Bible who walked on water, Peter and Jesus, right? And so he walked, right? Now he got his attention off Jesus on the storm, and that created fear.
He still didn't drown,
but Jesus had to
He
had
got
to
walk, and he didn't drown.
That's right. And the boat was full of water. I mean, why are the 11 staying in a boat full of water anyway? Might as well all walk on the water. But what happens to us when we're wrestling with sickness and disease, or we're trying to pray for someone who's wrestling with someone, is our doubt, which is created by our senses, tends to short-circuit our faith. And so as the Word of God becomes more real to our heart, more real than our senses are telling us about the condition, then our faith comes alive on the inside, and those conditions start to go away, vague. We are in the midst of a tug of war between two realities. The sensory reality that we have, our senses are telling us what's real in the natural, and the Word of God is telling us what's real in the Spirit. And as what's real in the Spirit starts to become more real to our heart, then the issues start to fade away.
Do you suppose it's tied in any way to the fact that he was limiting who was going to be around?
That's exactly what happened, because he didn't want, he kicked everybody out who was weeping and laughing at him after he said she's only sleeping. And then he only took in three of the apostles, right? That's exactly why, because...
Yeah, definitely. I've always known there's a reason for that, although I never knew why.
The collective level of faith in a group of people affects the manifestation of the healing. There, you know, he took a blind man
even with Jesus,
he took a blind man by the hand and walked him out of town to pray for him. And so there are certain times where it's better to be alone. When Bob Roseman, he was told that he would bleed for the rest of his life. He would have level 10 pain for the rest of his life. And so we were at an alpha meeting at a church, and so I went with him, and we went way down the hallway to an empty room to pray for him. And the bleeding stopped, and he was pain-free. So, you know, he had radiation burns from this treatment for prostate cancer. And so we probably wouldn't have gotten healed in the room with anybody else there. But because we went down the hall, it was just the two of us, you know. And so Jesus, when he went home, right, when he went back to Nazareth, his faith was not his faith, but the manifestation of what he could do in the community was limited by the people's awareness that this is the carpenter's son. What could he do? And so it just affects what God can do in a community.
So in a way, it's like we have this crowd of people who represent unbelief, and they're all standing in front of your house, and you're just trying to get through them in order to get to your house. It belongs to you. You have all this in between,
right,
that you have to wade through and to get what's yours, to get to what's yours.
You know, I for me, the last time I've wrestled with this tension is when I was bitten by a spider like a year ago. And I went to 103 temperature, I was swelling all over, had a rash over my whole body. I went to the emergency room, there was nothing they could do. So I go home and I close that patio door so she could sleep. And I take out my Bible and I just start saying what the Bible says about my healing and about me and about what Jesus has done for me. And by 2:30 in the morning, I knew I had my healing. I knew that I knew. When I woke up in the morning, the fever was gone, the rash was starting to fade, everything was going back. But it wasn't until I'm like, you know, I take the scripture and I start looking at, okay, you know, by his stripes we were healed. Is that true? I'm asking myself, how do I know that's true? You know? And by his stripes, what were his stripes? Why did he have, I'm thinking these things through, you know? Why did he have the stripes? Why did he have this before? Why was he whipped and then crucified? You're only supposed to pay a penalty for one way, right? You only get one penalty. Nobody was whipped and crucified. You're either whipped or crucified. He had both happen. But the whipping was for sickness. Anyway, I'm going through, and then I go through Isaiah 53 because it's fulfilled in 1 Peter 2:24. And then I'm looking at Matthew 8:17 because it says that's also fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And I think about these things, and Jesus said, the things I do, you will do also, or whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. And what, you know what I mean? It's all, you have to, the world itself, jobs, all the things that we do in the world crust over the Word of God in our heart. And it takes time to dig down to find the truth in our heart, or to replant it. And so, you know, I had a temperature of 103. I could have died from that. you know, and if it kept progressing, right? And so it was, I either had to give up on medicine and go with God, or, you know, I, on the same token, you can be in a situation where you're, where medicine's helping you and God can reach you within that situation. I mean, God knows where we are, you know. But there's that tug between, when Jesus said only believe, it's important that we learn to only believe. Because our senses lie to us about what's real. We think this physical world is real, and it's not. It's a shadow of the real. Yes, pain hurts. Yes, we have problems in our body, but there's a greater reality in the spirit.
I have a question on another one again.
Okay.
Well, the very last verse, Matthew 43, he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. How do you raise somebody from the dead and not nobody know it? I mean, you know,
I asked that question 5 times today when I read that.
Yeah. I mean,
Jesus did not go to the 21st century school of evangelism. Because, like, they come to Jesus and they say, all these people in this town are looking for you. And Jesus says, let's go over here. He didn't.
He wasn't so much into the marketing.
He wasn't into the marketing. Because he had some things he needed to do, certain people he needed to touch, and if there was crowds around him that are just around him because of the show or because they had free bread from the manna, he did not want to be so overwhelmed by a crowd that he couldn't do what he was called to do. Plus he worked through seeds and he worked through other people. So if he already planted enough seeds in this town where they're looking for him, then, or he went to Samaria and all Samaria came out to him. He left Samaria and went somewhere else. And so once he planted the seeds and he left things with people, he worked through people. And so once he started working over here and he had some things going, he went over here and got some other things going. You know? And then he only left 12. When he left the earth, well, he was probably down to John. I mean, he only had like maybe one disciple left. Right? And so but he certainly only had 120, and it was all with them. The 120 that were there on Pentecost, he was banking the whole future of humanity on those 120 people. The point being that he would plant seeds, and then he would let the Holy Spirit work on those seeds and let people work directly with the Holy Spirit, become the people that he wants them to be. He didn't have to be with them all the time. He would plant seeds and move on.
Okay.